There are any number of people who have been looking into their background to see what their genealogy is like. People lately have been wanting to get an understanding of their history and who their forebears are or might have been. We all have questions about our background and that we'd like to have answered about our distant relatives and those who we might be related to. That's why so many people are spending money on DNA results. We want to have more insight into our personal history and what their distant relatives may have been like, what they might have been doing or what they did for a living. Perhaps they want to know who they might have a distant connection to, or perhaps be related to an important person in history or politics. Some of us feel as though we might be missing out on something if we don't have a person who is important in our family tree. We feel like it gives us a sense of validation as a person, an identity as a family, and an identification that at the very least, someone who is related to us, however distant it may be, gives us a sense of validation because we have the same last name. Now, truth be told, I was not averse to claiming 4-star General Colin Powell as Uncle Colin during the Reagan administration when he was the first African-American chief of staff and when he was made National Security Advisor under President Bush and then being the first Secretary of State. So that was Uncle Colin. Or not. But that sense of identity is tenuous at best, and it's not a kind of thing that we need to be delving into, because if we understand where we're from, and if we understand who we are in reality, then none of that makes any difference. Because it's not our identity as individuals that gives us worth. In point of fact, it's the very idea that some people are of more value than others that lies at the core of most of our poor treatment of other people. Everyone feels as if they've got to be better than someone else. And the reason for this is that they feel that they don't have value in themselves. But if we flip that script and we look at things as the way it's portrayed in the Bible, we are, in fact, of great value in the eyes of God, because God made every individual with the imago Dei, the image of God, imprinted in their very lives. So red, yellow, black, or white, or brown, or purple, or whatever hue of the rainbow you may be, you have intrinsic value in the eyes of God because God is your creator. Amen. This is what separates us from the animals. We have to come to an understanding that we have the ability to create, to love, to know our creator on an intimate level. But if we ignore the evidence, we can act as though we're no better than the animals. Yep. Now, our passage today will give us an overview of history of humanity from the time of Adam till the time of Noah. And it will give us a look at how people came to be the way that they are. Genesis chapter 5, starting with verses 1 to 8. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Knowledge of who we are can be deceptive, because if we don't acknowledge that we are all distinctly of value and worth, regardless of what we bring to the table, we can have all sorts of dysfunction that can cause us all sorts of issues, and all the issues that we see on the scene today. Because humanity has no interest in the knowledge of God, because humanity thinks that the God that created them is in many instances a figment of an overactive imagination, because humanity thinks that it is the highest form of evolutionary achievement. But people believe that they can ignore the will of God because in their minds, he's a phantasm, a fantasy, a make-believe playmate that they can choose to belittle and berate those who believe in such a thing, because they're of more value than those who think that they are in the eyes of God. But it's only because of this loss of respect for the science of theology in the academy that has taken place that this fall from grace has occurred. There was a time, many years ago, when theology, or the study of God, was considered the queen of sciences. Yes. Because everyone who was in the academy, those who taught biology and history and natural sciences, they understood that in order to understand the physical sciences, you had to understand the creator who created all of this thing. They thought that they could understand natural phenomena because God created a world that could be understood. And everything had to be filtered through the eyes or the prism of God. But with the advent of the Enlightenment in the 18th century and the devaluing of anything and everything that had to do with God, including the idea that everything that should be known can be known through observation of the natural world, that went from starting with God to starting without God, there's been a battle raging for the soul of humanity. So as we begin to understand here, because of the fall of mankind, everything has changed in the relationship between God and his creation. Not just starting it with the 18th century, but starting with the fall of Cain. Our first father's name, Adam, in the Hebrew, is used for both the name of our progenitor and the name of all humanity, mankind. So when the Bible says Adam, you have to learn from the context whether it's talking about Adam, our first father, or Adam, humanity at large. And it should be noted that the difference between human creativity and God's creativity is established in the simple language of the birth of Seth against the creation of Adam. In Genesis 1:26-28, the passage is expressed this way. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, we were given dominion over everything in the garden. We were created in God's own image. And in the image of God, he created them. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 5:3, Adam's son Seth is said to have begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The order's reversed. We were created in the image of God after his likeness. Seth was in Adam's likeness after his image. So, subtle change, but a big one. Adam and Eve were created in this total state of innocence. But after the fall, that state was totally disrupted. They were marred by sin. All their children, from Cain and forevermore, had the Imago Dei disrupted, so in that they received the taint of sin and corruption that would infest their heart and soul forevermore, needing someone to redeem that relationship, someone that would take the taint of that sin nature, because it would be passed down from father to son in the paterfamilias to generations succeeding due to Adam being our federal head. This concept is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, and Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, which says the following. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Just as Adam is our federal head in the sin nature, so when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he is the second Adam who becomes our federal head in salvation, because by his death, burial, and resurrection, we are made clean by the propitiation by his blood.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Now, for those of you who need to understand what propitiation means, you need to be here on Wednesday night.
Yeah, I like that.
We just went over this on Wednesday night. So, propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God. So, God will judge sin. So we need someone who will satisfy the wrath of God against our sin nature, because everyone is deserving of death and death by sin. But when we come to Jesus Christ, that wrath that is justly put on us has been satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ, because he took our place. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we might in him become the righteousness of God. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against sinners, to whom all that put their faith in him, who believe on him for their deliverance from the penalty of sin and death. But because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve against what God had told them, they received the just reward of that rebellion. And we find that at the end of verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. and he died. This has become the refrain for every person who has walked the face of the earth, with very few exceptions. Seth was to live 912 years, and he died. So let's move along to a different outcome. Verses 18 to 27. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared, who did not go to Subway, by the way, were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. The obvious question to these verses was that the people mentioned are the only ones who existed at that time? No. These were the most important people who existed at that time in the genealogical line, because this was due to oral history. The oral history was passed down, so they had to make it concise in order for it to be verbalized so that it would be passed down from generation to generation. And those who had an important part in the existence of God's plan for humanity, but these were not the only people who existed at the time. The Bible always has a purpose for naming or mentioning someone, and it could be as simple as showing the offspring who would play an important role later in history. Enoch begot Methuselah, but Enoch is one of the two people in the Bible who did not die. We're told that after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was said to have one of the most special relationships with God of any person since Adam, in that he walked with God. Remember that Cain and Abel were walking with God in varying degrees of fellowship. Abel closer than Cain, and Cain's heart was darkened, and he became the first murderer. So we know that his fellowship was broken with God, and he was marked as a marked man. So he knew that people were going to try and kill him for revenge. But Enoch walked with that same fellowship that Adam had, albeit with the sin nature, but he was so righteous in his walk with God that rather than him seeing death, God took him directly into heaven without ever having to die. The faithful life that he lived provided him with a relatively short lifespan in the pre-flood age, in that God did not allow him to experience the death of the sort that everyone before him and after him would do, except for Elijah, who was also taken directly into the presence of the Lord. So, the question is for everyone that's here this morning, what's your knowledge of God like? Do you have any idea of who the God of the Bible really is and why he's important, or do you just go by what's the latest thing that you heard on the TV or on the radio, or just the figment of your own imagination? Do you know God as he really is, for yourself and by yourself, and do you trust him with your very life, or are you just go by the last thing you heard as a child and thereby depend on the faith of your family to figure out how to know God? If you don't say that you have a vibrant, exciting, foundational faith in the God of the Bible, you cannot say that you have a relationship with Him. Now, understand, I'm not saying that you need to get up and run around the sanctuary and jump over pews and show excitement in that sort of way. You could have a very quiet relationship with God, but it can still stir your heart.
Amen.
When you know of Him.
Amen.
You need to dig a little deeper to find out what you need to find out. You need to find for yourself how much of God you really pay attention to. There are two times when you need to depend on God the most, but many people never realize what that is until it's too late. You need a relationship with God when life becomes difficult or tragic in some way, and you can't make sense of life. When you become ill, or your parent passes away unexpectedly, or you have some great need in your life and you don't know where to turn for help. This is one example of when you need your faith to get you through tough times. The other time you need to have great faith that you can count on is when everything in your life is going great guns. When you have life by the tail, when you seem like you can't do anything wrong, when things seem to be going in a positive direction for you, and you don't need anyone or anything else in life, that's when you need God the most. Because if you think that you've got life by the tail, you don't. Your life can be turned upside down in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's why you need to walk with God the most when you're experiencing what you feel is what you're owed. Because God doesn't owe you anything. God owns everything. And when you need God the most is when things are going great guns. Because that's when you're most likely to turn away from God. When you're most likely to go in your own direction. When you're going to feel like, I don't need God. Or to think that you can do things your own way. Like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. You don't have to need your whole life to be together to come to God. You don't need to be in a breakdown situation to turn your life over to God. You can come to Him anytime, because anytime is the right time, baby. When you realize that you haven't done well on your own, or when you've tried too hard without realizing that you're in need of the life that only God can provide. You can be Enoch, or you can be Methuselah's offspring, Lamech. You have a choice to make when you come to the fork in the road that will take you one direction or the other. Let's take a look at what happens then. Verses 28 to 32. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work after the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, remember last week we met Lamech when we discussed his arrogance and pride. Now, many commentators believe that this Lamech is not that Lamech. But regardless of that fact, Lamech of last week was the one that had two wives and killed a man for murder, for wounding him. So, he elevated punishment for being wounded to murder. So that Lamech already had issues. And bragged about it to his two wives, which is more than what God had intended for man to have. So he was a bigamist and a murderer and didn't have any spiritual life in him. Well, now we find that this other Lamech has a son at age 182 and calls him Noah. He believes that Noah is special and will have dominion over the ground because he knows that the ground has a curse upon it from God that God placed on his forebear Cain. Remember, Cain was the one that liked to till the ground. So because of this curse, he was thinking that God would bless the world through Noah. So as usual, people who think that they're hearing a message from God tend to get the message twisted. That's why you need to check all the messages you see on TV and radio against what the Bible really says. Because a lot of times what they think they heard is not what God actually said. Another thing is, this is why God does not answer every prayer with giving you what you want. Anyone that has ever had children know that they ask for a lot of stuff. And if you gave your children everything that they wanted, they would be sick as a dog and twice as ugly. Because you can't give someone everything that they want, because when they ask for things that are not in their best interest, you have to say no. We think we know what we're doing when we're asking God for something. But if you got everything that you wanted when you asked for it from God, you would be a person without character. A person without drive. A person without patience. And you would never, ever, ever love the Lord. Because you would think that, well, it's because I'm good, so I don't need anything else from God because he gives me everything I want. Far too many times in my life, God didn't give me what I wanted because what I thought I wanted wasn't what I needed. You know that as well if you're honest with yourself, because you can think of several times in your life when that was so. So Lamech lives 777 years and he dies. That 777 years is 5 years before the great flood, when Noah had three sons. The untold story is that Jesus tells us before he returns, things will be as they were in the days of Noah. Sure. People will be marrying and be given in marriage, prospering, carrying on without a care. But all of a sudden, without warning, the judgment of all humanity will take place. And every eye will see the King of Glory as he returns, as he left, with every eye seeing him and every eye asking, that those who don't know him will ask the mountains to fall on them. So where are you in preparation for his return? Are you doing God's will for your life? Are you living a holy life? Are you honest with yourself, with your standing before God? Don't take your relationship with God lightly. Remember that your eternal destiny depends on you having a correct understanding of what is and isn't real faith. You need to be honest in your assessment of where you are or where you are not in your spiritual life. It absolutely matters what you do and don't believe about God. It absolutely matters what you do and don't believe about Jesus Christ. And it absolutely matters what you do or don't do in your life that matches your profession of faith. Take inventory of yourself before you take inventory of others. Because the only inventory that matters is that one of the only righteous judge who will not show mercy to those who try to fake their way into the kingdom. Come to true faith before it's too late. Because Jesus tells us there will be those who come at the last day only to be cast out. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember, he didn't say, I used to know you, or I had known you. Jesus tells them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Don't be one who practices lawlessness. Make sure your walk is right with the God of the Bible. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this.